Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity. Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth. This is the 307th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is a question for all of us. What if you, and I'm going to add me or I, run out of time? We're going to focus on that rather prophetic passage out of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. And I must admit at times it can be very confusing. Now, folks, this is part three of our six-part series in the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you know, quite honestly, it could happen this morning, this afternoon, or even at midnight tonight, that moment when he returns. You know, we just don't know exactly when Jesus will return, but we know one thing, he's coming. And he's coming again soon. So in this message, we're going to look in depth at the biblical details of the end times and the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, right out of his word. Now, if we truly want to understand biblical prophecy, folks, we cannot ignore this passage out of Daniel chapter 9. You know, this chapter puts it down so perfectly, and it enhances the understanding we have and encourages us in the faith. Isn't that exciting when you stop and think about it? You know, at first glance, like I said, these focus scriptures that I'm going to read here in a moment appear to be very difficult. So you're going to have to break them down piece by piece. Now, we've got to realize one thing. When this all happened in the life of Daniel, when the Lord revealed all this to him, he was praying for understanding. And the truth is that an understanding man like Daniel always prays. And then a praying man always gets understanding. Amen? So that's one of the reasons God spoke to Daniel and revealed these awesome, I mean, incredibly awesome prophecies to him. Now, we've got to remember what this prophecy is. It's his story. History. The story of Jesus Christ. Pre-written, and only God can give us true prophecy, folks. So I'm going to read Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make this an end of sin and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Wow, folks, did you get all that? Did you? What's all that mean? Well, I'm telling you, one way to understand a difficult passage is to simply sit down and outline it. So take out your pencil and paper, folks, and write down these following points. Now, if you don't have a paper and pencil, just look at the intro to this message on the Blog Talk page, and I have the outline right there for you. You can cut and paste that and print it out. So we're going to use that as an outline to follow along with in this message, okay? And I'm just going to read through it real quickly here. We've got, let me see what I got here from the outline. I've got 5 points. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and under points 4 and 5, there are 6 and 4 topics respectively. So topic 1 under item 1, the period designated, which is 490 years. The people described, which are the Hebrews, also known as the Jews. Number 3, the place destined or designated. That's Jerusalem. And the purpose determined. Now, there are 6 points under this topic. And that is he, that's the Lord, is going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end to sins. He's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. He's going to bring everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. He's going to anoint the most holy. And then item number 5, the program deployed. And there are 4 topics under here. The commencement of the count, the continuation of the count, the cessation of the count, and the completion of the count. So now let's just start along in this study by filling in details to each of these in this outline. Okay, and I hope what it does is it takes a somewhat confusing passage of scripture and it just opens it up to you. And I hope you'll see that it isn't really that confusing after all. And it's actually so full of many rich blessings. Amen? So let's begin with item number 1, the period designated. That's 490 years. Verse 24 says that very clearly when it says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Now, back in those days, the Hebrews also referred to weeks as both weeks of days and weeks of years. And here it's referring to weeks of years. So 70 times 7, of course, is 490. And we see that in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 8. And thou shalt number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. So that's just a bookkeeping method. And we also have to remember that they ran the lunar calendar, which is actually much more appropriate than this heliocentric solar calendar, which... there's a whole nother story for another day. Amen. In fact, if you're interested in that, email me. Brother Zen has an excellent book out on it. Sister Kathy, Brother Zen, they can get you hooked up with that. So here we've got to understand first that Daniel was speaking in this passage here in terms of weeks of years. That's a timeline. So 70 times 7 or 490 years. And this is a period of time
that literally spans 490 years. So we've got that outlined. Amen. That's the period designated. Item two, the people described. Of course, that's the Hebrews. And he applies this to the people in thy holy city, again, in verse 24. So God was talking to Daniel. And who was Daniel? He was a Hebrew being held in captivity in Babylon. And what was his city? Jerusalem. So this is a prophecy. And what it's dealing with here is primarily the Hebrews, also known as the Jews. Now, the Jews, as they're often generically called, are the people of destiny. And God uses them as a blueprint for his story or history. So if you ever want to know what God's doing in this world, just study the Hebrew, also known as the Jew. And by the way, if you really ever want to understand what's going on, then just endeavor to learn the difference between the two words, Hebrew and Jew. But I'm telling you, folks, that's a very controversial message for another day. Some people won't even touch that topic, but it's very important. And if you're interested in that, email me and I'll get you some information. So God has a plan involving the Hebrew slash Jew. And until God's finished, this nation, Israel, is indestructible. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 36. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. So there it is. And what that means, folks, is that God's saying that until these ordinances, that's the sun, the moon, the stars, are literally destroyed, and they will. And we see in Revelation that the stars shall fall to the earth. Now, I have a question for you, folks. How can they do that if they're even bigger by millions and billions of times, as Carl Sagan used to say, than our sun? How can they literally fall to the earth? Well, they can't. And then what you have is you have people mocking God's word, but God's word is pure, preserved, and true. So we must be being fed some stinking thinking there by those astrophysicists with regard to our origin and our destiny, which, by the way, science has no jurisdiction in. Anyways, back to this message. So Israel will remain, okay? God's going to watch over the seed of Israel, you know? And this ought to be especially comforting and serve as a great blessing for all of us. You know, especially in these crazy times, you know, with all the tension that's going on in the Middle East and the other hot spots around the world, like North Korea, we ought to just stand on this word and say, yay and amen. So God will keep his promises. And this prophecy should have a way of just bringing a peace to our souls. Amen. And then it should give us great assurance as we read the headlines today and hear all this turmoil that's going on. So we've seen the period and the people. Now let's look at the place. Item number three, the place destined. That's Jerusalem. And again, that holy city is the holy city referred to in verse 24. Of course, it could be none other than Jerusalem. You know, when you think about it, there's no more important a city on the entire face of the earth than Jerusalem. Not New York, not London, not Moscow, Tokyo, not even Washington, D.C., but Jerusalem. And the Bible prophesizes about exactly what we're going to see in the Middle East and Jerusalem today. And we do see it. And anybody that follows the news of the Middle East, they know this is true. And what we read about in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 2 and 3 actually tell us that this was going to happen. Here Zechariah writes, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. There's a time that's coming when the Antichrist will bring all the nations of the world against Jerusalem. And why? Well, because Jerusalem's destined to be the capital city of the world during the 1,000-year rule of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when he returns bodily. And he'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the song goes, the opening song every week on SDG. Folks, isn't this exciting? I'm telling you, it is just so incredibly exciting. So when we study history and current affairs, it helps us to do it with our Bible in one hand and our newspaper and history books in the other. Amen? So when you hear the news going on the headlines, you know, Fox and CNN and all that kind of stuff, that propaganda, and you hear all that's going on in Israel and Jerusalem, your ears ought to perk up. In fact, listen to what Zechariah wrote in chapter 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of the Tabernacles. So, folks, there's a time coming real soon that any tour that goes to Jerusalem, King, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ seated on his throne right there in Jerusalem. Isn't this exciting? I'm telling you, it blows my mind when you start to look at what Daniel foresaw so many millennia ago. So far, we've seen that period, folks, 490 years. We've seen the people, you know, the Hebrews or Jews, and we've seen this place, Jerusalem. Now let's look at the purpose determined. Again, from verse 24 out of Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. So right here in this verse, God defines his purpose. So let's take a look at each one of them. All six items listed there one by one. First, he says very clearly that he's going to finish the transgression. You know, Daniel said the transgression. He didn't say a transgression. So what's he talking about there? It's a specific transgression. What is it? What is the transgression? Well, it's there, you know, the Jew or the Hebrew rejection of their Messiah. And they use that term Messiah to refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they turned their backs on Jesus Christ when he first came. So I just thank God each and every day that one of these days their transgression will be no more. And then secondly, he's going to make an end to sins. So Jesus will make an end to sins. This is incredible. In John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, there can be no forgiveness of sins apart from the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So right here, Daniel's saying that there's a time coming when the Hebrew or Jew shall turn to the faith of Jesus Christ and trust him. They'll surrender to him. You know, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 27 says, and so all Israel shall be saved as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away godlessness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now, those who teach on end time, some of them who teach on end times have this view called amillennialism, which says that God's done with the Hebrew or the Jew. And any reference in the Bible is really the church. But then there's a problem with that line of thought. And what that problem is that there are certain scriptures that they simply cannot explain. And if you remember back during our study in the book of Romans, there was that term Jacob out of the book of Romans that was given to the fleshly Hebrew or Jew. And we learned back then, and if you want to re-listen to that, just send me an email and I'll send you a link to that study. But we learned there that there's absolutely no way to spiritualize that passage of scripture. So he's going to make, and the third point here, he's going to make a reconciliation for their iniquity. You know, Daniel says that the Lord's returning to make an end to sin, and also to make a reconciliation for iniquity. And that means that those who are enemies of God are going to be reconciled. Now, it's crucial to understand that both the Hebrew and the Gentile alike, if they're without Christ, are alienated from God. So this applies to all of us here. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says that, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isn't that exciting? So the Lord Jesus made reconciliation for all of our iniquity, Jew and Gentile alike. And then fourthly, he's going to bring everlasting righteousness. So I'm telling you, the scriptures teach us, and our hearts really reveal to us when the Holy Spirit's convicting us, that there's no righteousness apart from Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. None whatsoever. And Daniel says there's coming a time when Messiah is going to bring an everlasting righteousness. So now remember, he's talking about Israel here. And then Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And this, again, is the fleshly, bodily Israel. And then he continues in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a great zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, some think in terms of universalism, that all will be saved. And that's not what Paul's talking about there. You know, this is applying to only those who come to Christ. You know, Paul prayed that they might be saved. But to be saved, they must first come to the Messiah, bend their knee, and confess him as Lord, and believe that he was buried, rose on the third day, and ascended to the throne at the right hand of God the Father. And then their mouths confess him as Lord and Savior. Now, even Jeremiah prophesied this in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will rise unto David a righteous branch. And by the way, this is the description of Jesus. You know, out of the house and lineage of David. And then Jeremiah continues and said, and a king shall reign and prosper. And this is none other than King Jesus himself. And shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteous. So the Jews are going to say, okay, now Messiah is our righteous one. Isn't this exciting? And then number five, I want to share that verse out of Jeremiah with Bill from Sozo's. He's reading Jeremiah right now. That'll be a real blessing for him. So I just highlighted it in my notes here, but I'm going to share that with Bill. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 through 6. So then continuing, item number five, he's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. And what that simply means is that God does have a plan. And in 490 years, he'll finish that plan when he puts the last period on the last sentence of the last paragraph in this last chapter of his last book, known as his story, also known as history. And it's all contained in the Bible. So he's going to seal it up and he's going to finish it. Nothing has gotten out of control here in this lost and crazy fallen world. Nothing, absolutely nothing. He is in control. There's no emergency meeting being called by the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're not sitting around planning how they're going to get to plan B. There is no plan B. This has always been plan A, folks. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no way pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Folks, I'm telling you, this is his perfect and perfected plan before the foundations of the earth. You know, some people like to say, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No, we ought to be saying, folks, we ought to be saying, God said it, that settles it. And I hope you believe that. It doesn't matter what we think. We don't have to give our consent to God's word. God's word remains, yea and amen, regardless of what we think or feel. It's God's word. So the point is, he will finish it. He's going to seal it up, the vision and the prophecy, whether we believe it or not. And then finally, number six, he's going to anoint the most holy. So the last of these purposes is to anoint the most holy. Now, some debate whether this means the temple or the Holy One, the Lord Jesus, but I believe it's the Lord Jesus. But you know, either way, it's a blessing, isn't it? And that's what Isaac Watts meant when he wrote in that famous hymn, Jesus shall reign where the sun doth his successive journeys run. I love that song, folks. Now let's wrap this message up by looking at the program deployed and these 4 points. Remember, we were told to know and understand. That's what Daniel was doing. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. So there's the commencement of that count, or the beginning of that count. Remember, it takes 490 years, and God tells us when to start counting. And the count began with the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So that's the commencement of the count. So when the command, when was this command to build and restore Jerusalem? Well, that was given to none other than Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that the wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Now remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer. And I think that would be a pretty crazy thing to be sad before the king, because you were like the taster. You had to make sure the king wasn't poisoned. And if you have a glum look on your face, the king might get suspicious, you know? So Nehemiah asked the king not to be angry with them because of his countenance, you know? In fact, he asked for the king's blessing. And that includes safe passage and support to go and rebuild the hometown, Jerusalem, and its walls. And we see that in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, where he said unto the king, if it pleases the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may rebuild it. You know, the history books show that this was 445 BC. And the Bible says that the month of Nisan is when it happened, which is the first month of the Hebrew year. And this is always determined by the moon calendar. And if you want to learn more about that, like I said, get Brother Zen's book. It's a beautiful description of how this Paschal moon calendar works. So, you know, by a study of nothing but astronomy and scriptures, we can pinpoint this date to March 14th, 445 BC. So that's the day the clock started ticking on these 490 years. And then notice what Daniel says in Daniel, the beginning of verse 25, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be 7 weeks. And that's 49 years. So that's exactly how long it took to build the wall too, folks. Nehemiah chapter 6, 15 says, so the wall was finished in the 20th and 5th day of the month Elul in 52 days. So again, just apply astronomy and scripture to this verse, and we see exactly the prophesied timing, the completion. Exactly. And folks, this can't be made up. The star charts confirm it, the history books confirm it, and the scriptures foretold it. Now that's the first part that's completed. Then there's a continuation of the count. Now let's look at how this count continues in the second part of verse 25. Unto the Messiah the prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So we had 49 years to rebuild, and then another 62 times 7, or 434 years until Messiah comes. You know, that's 49 plus 434. Or 483 years from the time of the command by God to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus came. You know, Jesus the Messiah came right on time, and we see this can all be calculated and understood if we study the work of this man back, I think he was in the 1800s, Sir Robert Anderson. And he showed how we need to apply that 360-day lunar calendar to this biblical prophecy, because that's how they counted years back then, folks, because they knew things that were true that we've kind of thrown by the wayside as we embraced this current cosmology and heliocentricity and the Big Bang and monkey magic that we call evolution. So instead of using 365 days that are in our quote-unquote solar years, they used 360-day lunar years. So here's the point. Daniel, using the 360-day lunar calendar, pinpointed the coming Messiah of Jerusalem, or to Jerusalem, I should say, down to the very day. And we know that because of this work, this long-forgotten work by Sir Robert Anderson. Folks, I'm telling you, it's a blessing. Just Google his name, and if you can't find it, email me, and I'll get you onto his stuff. And then take his work, couple it with the scripture from Luke that most modern-day scholars just scoff and they just love to ignore, and I'm referring to Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, which he just had there in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Luke, was an exact historical account that pinpoints the beginning of Jesus' public ministry to 29 AD. And the storybooks, the history books, they show exactly when the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar was. Folks, I'm telling you, these dates are clearly written in public records from the old Roman Empire. So now we know very clearly when Jesus began his ministry. But do you ever listen to some of these historians today and these religious studies experts? Notice I didn't say theologians, because we've transcended, or we've descended, or we've devolved from theology to religious studies. Oh, we can't be sure when Jesus lived. We can't even be sure if he lived. Oh, yes, we can, folks. And right here we have it very clearly from historical accounts in the Bible, which confirm all the Roman records, and then the charts from the lunar calendar point to this very clear date when Jesus began his ministry. And we know that the Bible says that there were three Passovers between when he began his ministry and when he made his Palm Sunday ride on that donkey back into Jerusalem. So we don't have to guess about these exact dates, since Passovers were linked to the Paschal moon and the lunar calendar. So again, simply by applying history, astronomy, and scriptures, we can see that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, came through the eastern gate of Jerusalem on April 6th, 32 AD. So remember, 49 plus 434 gives us 483. Multiply that by 360 days for the prophetic biblical year, and that's 173,880 days. From March 14th, 445 BC, when Nehemiah began rebuilding Jerusalem, until April 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus, the Messiah, rode on the back of that donkey into Jerusalem. I'm telling you, this deserves a huge praise the Lord. Amen. This is simply awesome. But did you know that modern day non-believing scholars just cringe at this truth? This is an irrefutable truth about the evidence of the power of the Word of God. And they try to change days and dates to deny history. And I believe that's one of the reasons we went to the heliocentric solar calendar. But you simply cannot deny this truth. Jesus came as the Messiah exactly when Daniel prophesied that he would. Remember when Jesus wept in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 42? The scriptures say, "And he came near, and he beheld the city, and he wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto the peace, but now they are hid in thine eyes." And so the reason Jesus wept there, folks, is that he knew that on this day, this prophecy would be fulfilled. And that's why Jesus said, if you had only known the things that belong to you on this day. You know, that's right there in the scriptures, folks. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. They had ears, but they couldn't hear. But the Holy Spirit reveals all of this to us. Isn't that exciting? So we've seen the commencement of this count, and that's the rebuilding of Jerusalem with Nehemiah. And we saw the continuation of this count with the coming of Messiah 173,880 days later. Right there, pinpointed to the very day. And then there's the cessation of the count. Yes, the count. Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, the beginning of it says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." And that means that after this period of time, a week of years to rebuild, and then 62 weeks of years till the Messiah came, adding that up, you get 483 prophetic, 360-day biblical years, then the Messiah would be cut off. So Daniel's saying, you're going to crucify your own Messiah. That's what he says in Daniel 9, verse 26, where he says, "But not for himself." So, folks, this is speaking of the crucifixion of Jesus. So Daniel's prophesied it, just as Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 reads, "He was taken out from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." So both Daniel and Isaiah were saying that he, that's Jesus, would be cut off or stricken, not for himself, but for the sins of others. So Daniel saw not only exactly when Jesus would come as Messiah, but that he did come and he would be rejected and then crucified. But wait, there's even more. Daniel also saw that afterwards, the city of Jerusalem would be destroyed by a Roman. And he says in 9 verse 26 that after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come and destroy the city. You know, notice here, Daniel doesn't say the prince or the Antichrist shall come, but his people. And who were the people of the prince or the Antichrist? At that time, it was the Romans. And the sanctuary in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. So right here, Daniel's saying that there will be plagued with troubles and difficulties of all sorts. So Daniel's looking through the corridors of time, guided by the unction of the Holy Spirit. And he saw the coming of Messiah exactly on time. Then he saw him rejected on that Passover week, and then knelt to the cross at the end of that week. And literally he saw Jesus being cut off from the land of the living. And then Daniel saw the destruction of Jerusalem, just as it happened, with no stone being left upon another. Just as Jesus also prophesied in Luke 21 verse 6. As for these things which ye behold, the days will come in which there shall be not one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, if you tour Jerusalem today, you can see there are ruins with these massive stones laying there in a valley below the temple, exactly as prophesied by both Daniel and Jesus. And why? Why? Why did all this happen? And why did God put a hold on this entire timeline? Why? Well, because he's dealing with Israel. You know, Israel turned their back on Jesus, their Messiah, and the clock just had to stop ticking for them at that point. And now we find ourselves living in this unspecified period marked by wars and rumors of wars and desolation and all those things prophesied by Jesus till his second coming. And this is found at the end of Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And this is known as the time of the Gentiles, the time when the clocks literally stop ticking for the Hebrews. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 reads, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in." Folks, is this blowing your minds? This scripture tells us that a certain number of people are to be saved, and that's the fullness of the Gentiles. And then Jesus will return. We just don't know when exactly, but we know that that's going to signal his return when his bride is complete. That's wedding day, and we're going to hear that at the end from Casting Crowns, when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know, just notice Paul's words here in Romans, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. So Israel's turned her back on her Messiah. The clock stopped, but remember, it stopped at 483 years, and we have 490 years of prophecy. So there's 7 years left until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, so far, we've seen the commencement of the count, the continuation of the count, and the cessation of the count. Now, let's look at the final point here, the continuation of the count of these 490 years. So when's the clock start ticking again? Well, when the bridegroom comes back for his bride, with the rapture of his pure and holy bride, the five wise virgins, the church of Philadelphia. This, folks, will mark the beginning of the completion of the final 7 years of the count. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 reads, "And he," that's the prince, the Antichrist, "of those who destroyed God's city of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he," that's that Antichrist, "shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Now we should note that there's two princes that are mentioned by Daniel. Here in verse 25, it's Messiah the prince, and then in verse 26, it's the Roman prince or Antichrist. So remember, the Romans destroyed God's city, Jerusalem, and then the prince of Rome comes, okay? And Daniel says he'll come out of Europe, which is the revived Roman Empire. And by the way, this has already been established through the euro. You know, when you unify a money system, you've basically unified the sovereignty of all those under that money system. And then he's going to make a pact with Israel. And stay tuned, folks, because that's going to happen very soon. So this man, this prince, known in the Bible as the beast or the man of sin or the wicked one, he's going to make a peace treaty with Israel. And it's going to be for 7 years. And it's going to happen during a time when Israel is just plagued by conflict and turmoil on an international level. And they'll be looking for their Messiah. Now, although they didn't accept that one true King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Messiah, back in 29 AD, you know, through 32 AD. They'll accept this false prince of peace. Listen to it in Jesus' own words out of John chapter 5, verse 43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. So Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, you're going to do it. You're going to screw up. So this prince, the Antichrist, will make a treaty with Israel in this great, great time of distress. And that's going to start the countdown of these seven final years. You know, the pure and holy church, the bride of Christ, the five wise virgins, they're going to be taken out by the bridegroom, and the clock's going to start ticking again for Israel. And then in the middle of these 7 years, Antichrist, and remember this anti means both against and in place of, will double cross Israel. So they're going to look at him like he's the Messiah when he's actually opposed to all that's good and godly. And he double crosses them. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 reads, and he, that's this prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, this tells me, folks, that the temple will be rebuilt and sacrifices will be made upon it. So when's this going to happen? Well, I'm telling you, preparations are already underway. And I know there's a lot of people out there saying that the temple's not going to be rebuilt. I had to rethink this, folks. And looking at these scriptures, I don't know. I think it's going to be rebuilt. There's actually a Temple Mount committee that's preparing for this right now. You can read about this on their website. It's templeinstitute.org. And if you can't find it, just email me and I'll send it to you. Folks, this is happening right now. Now, combine this with the impending war that's rumbling on in the Middle East, and the writing is the Illuminist and Luciferian Albert Pike. This back in 1871, it was a letter, okay? And he was a Freemason who's worshipped Lucifer, and he was into all the goat stuff and, you know, all the occult. And by the way, he's the only Confederate general with a statue standing in Washington, D.C. There ought to be a big hmm there. Well, anyways, he wrote this alarming letter in 1871. He received this vision from Lucifer, and what he described in this letter to this man named Mazzini from Italy, dated August 15th, 1871, what he does here is he graphically outlines three world wars that will be necessary to bring about the one world order, the new world order. And just listen, I'm going to read parts of this letter to you. Listen how accurately it predicted the events that already took place in World War I and World War II. And then he goes on to tell us what's going to happen in World War III. So first, World War I must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the czars in Russia and of making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. The divergences caused by the agent of the Illuminati between the British and Germanic empires will be used to foment this war. And at the end of the war, communism would be built and used in order to destroy the other governments, in order to weaken the religions. And folks, that's exactly what happened in World War I. Now, a lot of people say, oh, this letter's fake. Call it fake if you want. But it was definitely validated to be in circulation a good 30 or 40 years before World War I. And then this letter, whoever wrote it, okay, but it was validated to be in existence generations before World War I, then continues and says, Second World War must be fomented to take advantage of the differences between the fascists and the political Zionists. That's the whole Hitler-Jew thing. This war must be brought about so that Nazism, this was a word used before Nazism was even in existence, is destroyed, and the political Zionism is strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel in Palestine, which happened well after this letter was written with the Balfour Treaty. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom. Isn't that what the Cold War was all about between the United States and the Soviet Union? Which would be then restrained and held back in check until the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. Then we had perestroika. Folks, do you see how all this was coming together? That's what the deep state's doing, folks. Now, here's his description of World War III. And right now, he's batting 1,000 for World War I and World War II. So here's what this letter, whoever may have written it, says about World War III. World War III must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agentur of the Illuminati. You ready for this? Between the political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. Did you hear this, folks? What's going on right now? What's the big thing going on in the world right now? Islamophobia? Come on. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam, that's the Muslim Arabic world, and the modern Zionism, the state of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economic exhaustion. And that's exactly what the leftists and the deep state are trying to do. And they think they're going to rebuild upon this ash heap of Western culture. You know, and then he continues, we shall unleash the nihilists and the atheists, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm. You know, all this stuff with homosexual marriage and transgenderism and turning everything upside down, which in all of its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of savagery, and the most bloody turmoil. Then everywhere the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and the multitude disillusioned with Christianity, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal, but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer, brought fully out in the public view. The manifestation will result from the general reactionary movement, which will follow the destruction of Christianity and atheism. This is going to be the new Lucis Trust Christ spirit. And then he finishes, both conquered and exterminated at the same time. So both atheism and Christianity will be destroyed, and the new Christ spirit religion of Lucifer is going to be made known. Blows my mind. And what does the mainstream media, who I believe is the false prophet of Revelation, have to say about people like me that study this sort of material? Well, they call us conspiracy theorists, folks. Who's guilty of conspiracy here? The deep state. Hey, I have a really great graphic that shows you the deep state. If you want to see it, just email me. Folks, did you know that the coin, the term was coined by the CIA, the whole conspiracy theorist term, back in the 60s when they were investigating the JFK assassination? The Warren Commission was really highly doubted by thinkers. So the CIA had to counter this because their whole ruse was going to be exposed. So they coined this phrase conspiracy theorist. My point here, folks, is just know that it's happening and please pay attention. So Antichrist will double cross Israel as this whole Muslim thing unfolds and there's this war on true belief. And it's all going to be plotted with a ruse to gain their trust. And then he's going to be demanding worship as Christianity and atheism is destroyed. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 reads, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So at this point, he's going to unleash all of his satanic fury upon God's ancient people, Israel. And I'm going to add the Christians that haven't been raptured. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 reads, and at this time shall Michael stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Folks, I'm telling you, Jesus warned of this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 reads, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth this, let him understand. Folks, I'm telling you, I'm telling you, you got to understand this. I hope you're understanding me. This, folks, is the Great Tribulation. And Jesus warns us in Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, for then shall be great tribulation, such as not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh saved. For the elect's sake, these days shall be shortened. So God's saying, fear not. I'm in control. I'm going to step in just at the right time. How? Well, first of all, his bride, ready and waiting, pure and holy church. This restarts the clock for the 7-year countdown. And then what looks like Israel's darkest hour, folks, they're going to be all lined up for that battle we talked about last week. And then Jesus Christ returns with his pure bride and all power and great glory. It's going to be so awesome. You know, in the Roman Prince 666 meets the heavenly prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, also known as 777. And Jesus utterly defeats, just wipes out 666 and sentences him to 1,000 years in prison. This is all going to happen, folks. It all is going to happen. Now, I love y'all. Have you read the report card of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3? You have to do that, folks, and pay attention to the letters of the church of Philadelphia. Then examine your heart and confess your sins. You know, work out your salvation like Paul taught us to do with fear and trembling. Purify yourself as he is pure, as St. John instructed us to do. And then set yourself apart, pure and holy, as he is holy, as Peter told us to do. For our redemption draws near. I'm telling you, Jesus is coming for his bride. I'll be back next week, provided the Lord's willing, and you're still here with part 4 in our end time series. It's Wedding Day by Casting Crowns.
In the throne room, and all creation holds its breath, waiting now to see the bridegroom. Wondering how the bride will dress, and she wears white. And she knows that she's undeserving. She bears the shame of history. But this worn and weary maiden, not the bride that he sees. She wears white, head to toe, but only he could make it so. When someone dries your tears, when someone wins your heart and says you're beautiful, when you don't know you are, when all you long to see is written on his face, when love has come and finally set you free on that wedding day. Today, she stands before him, and she wears his righteousness. She will be who he adores. This is what he made her for. When someone dries your tears, when someone your heart and says you're beautiful, when you don't know you are, when all you long to see is written on his face, when love has come and finally set you free.